We turn this morning in connection with Lord's Day 4 to two passages of Scripture that are very pertinent. First of all, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, the words of the Apostle Paul to the congregation at Galatia, chapter 3. Remember now that there were the Judaizers that were pointing the Christian saints back to works righteousness. And the Apostle Paul has these very stern words for them. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, and before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now let's turn together to Psalm 85. Very beautiful song of David, which speaks to the fact that God has his peculiar people in Israel. And there are a couple of verses that I want to mark, especially 2 and 10. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, and to his saints let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, and that glory may dwell in our land. And then notice verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now we turn for our instruction this morning to Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4. And this continues with the theme that we, are by nature prone to hate God and the neighbor, and therefore we cannot save ourselves. Does not God then, I'm reading on the bottom of the page, 23, does not God then wrong man by requiring of him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, through the instigation of the devil, by his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and his posterity of all these gifts. Will God suffer such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? By no means. But he is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them by a just judgment temporally, that is, in time, and eternally. As he has declared, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Is then God not also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. Therefore his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Several passages that come to mind that serve as the basis of what this Lord's Day teaches. In Deuteronomy 27 already, this was put to Israel. Cursed is he that confirms not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. And we have turned to that passage before. Immediately following that, from the New Testament perspective, Paul takes hold of that. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And then in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus says, Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Galatians 3:13. Here you have redemption. Christ being made a curse for us. Same thing with regard to the gospel preaching, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And then to highlight again that verse in Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that, of course, is a description of the cross. The subject which we have before us in Lord's Day 4, though we are still dealing with our misery and our inability to make satisfaction for ourselves, and that salvation is not in your hands or in my hands, though that's still being discussed, the main subject of Lord's Day 4 is God. It doesn't really address itself to you and to me, except as it comes into play with regard to the curse, which you and I can never fulfill. Therefore, the subject of God has come before us this morning from the viewpoint of a question that I think is pertinent in the day and age in which we live. And that question essentially is this: does God really have to punish man who sins? In other words, is blood theology necessary? And that answer, that question is bandied about much in the day and age in which you live, especially in modern evangelical circles. That's answered here. In the second place, the question comes to us from the viewpoint of showing us that God is one in all his virtues. I try to stress that to the children in catechism. Even though we can enumerate all the virtues of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the eternity of God, even though you can enumerate all of them, and you can write them all down and make a long list, you must remember that all these virtues, though they seem to strive one with another, are one in God. And you may never take one of those virtues and highlight it to the expense or the destruction of another one of those virtues. In other words, none of God's virtues can be canceled out by any other virtue. They all stand together. To put that plainly with regard to this Lord's Day, it simply means this. You can talk about the love of God, but you have to talk about the justice of God, and you have to talk about the mercy of God, and you have to talk about the righteousness of God, all in one breath, so to speak. You can't talk about the love of God and ignore the justice of God. You can't talk about the love of God and think to derive righteousness out of that love apart from justice. That's a very important concept. I want to get into that in just a little bit. So this Lord's Day then asks the question, what about God? Who is God? Is God not unfaithful? Is he right? Is he right? In that you and I are going to be punished for the sins which we commit. Or to put that in the vernacular phraseology today, how can God punish the sinner if he is not able to walk before God according to the law? After all, and we saw that last week, did not God create him in such a fashion? And is not man unable to keep that which God sets before him? Is it not cruel to ask of a child what he cannot possibly perform according to his state and his maturity? Or as I said last week, is it cruel for us to ask a paraplegic to walk? How can God do that? Furthermore, now, added to that particular point of this Lord's Day is this. How can God punish us for what we cannot possibly perform? Is that right of God? So the point this morning is this. When you look at the justice of God, you may never separate it from his mercy. God is merciful, God is just, God is holy. This morning, the mercy of God and the justice of God come into play. Those two are intimately connected. And I want to look at that. Merciful justice from the viewpoint of the fact that God is right when he condemns us. God is righteous in that he requires of us payment for our sins, which is in time and in eternity. And God is also merciful, and that brings us again to the cross. So you understand in this Lord's Day, we are really already reaching all the way forward to Lord's Day 6. Because the very last question and answer of Lord's Day 6 has to do with the mediator between God and man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is of God, made righteousness unto us. So you see, this Lord's Day again funnels us to consider the cross of Calvary. Merciful justice. Right on God's part. He is the righteous God in that he requires it of us. And finally, that he does that in Christ, which is the way of his mercy. So in dealing with the question here, it seems again that you and I are accusing God. And understand, we don't mean the question of this Lord's Day to be blasphemous. That's not the point of this Lord's Day. So when you and I ask, is not God doing wrong? We know very well that God never does wrong. We understand that. Why then do we ask the question? We ask the question in order that we may be led in the right direction. In other words, what the catechism does, and that's very beautiful in this first part of the catechism, it closes every door, so to speak, so that you and I are forced to see what the Apostle Paul highlights so often, and we read of it in Galatians again this morning, that salvation is only by grace in Christ. There is no other way to be saved except in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be restored to the favor of the living God for us as sinners except Christ dies on the cross. God makes that payment. That's the mercy of the living God in which He fulfills His justice. That's the cross of Calvary. So that's the point that we have before us in this Lord's Day. You and I, again, are shown that there is no way that we are going to wiggle out of the responsibility before God, not only to keep the law of God, but when we don't keep the law of God, God is going to punish us. Now, that has to do with the virtue of God's holiness. Holiness is dedication. The Scripture stresses that quite often. It stresses that with regard to the being of God. It stresses that with regard to the fact that you and I ought to be dedicated to God, which is holiness. Or, as we saw last week, you recall, it is one of the elements of the image of man, of God in man. God created us in knowledge, in holiness, perfect dedication to God, and therefore we're perfectly righteous before God. That was before the fall. The same idea of holiness comes up again, but now it comes up in connection with who God is. God is a holy one. He is oftentimes in the Old Testament called the Holy One of Israel. You and I are called to be a holy people unto the Lord. We are called to be a holy nation. So you see that virtue of holiness comes into play quite often in the Scripture. And it simply means self-dedication. To be holy is to be dedicated to Himself. That's God. As that holiness reflects itself in the creature, it is always a dedication to God. Why? Because God alone must be glorified in all His wonders, in all His works, in all His ways. So we are holy unto the Lord when we dedicate ourselves unto the Lord. The Sabbath day becomes holy when you and I hallow it and we mind God and make that first. Now, God is a holy God. That means all that He does is dedicated to His own glory. I try to stress that to the children in catechism when I tell them, just remember that God and God alone is able to be selfish. And He's perfectly justified. When you and I are selfish, it is wrong. Why? Because God is God. And because we are created to the glory of the living God. Therefore, God is selfish, perfectly so, in that all that He does, in all the works of His hands, in all the purpose and motivation of the living God, He seeks Himself perfectly. When you and I fit into that scenario, we are a people holy unto the Lord. Now, we immediately understand, we're not quite there yet, but we immediately understand, let me say that right here, that you and I are far from holy, and we are far from perfect, and we are far from dedicating ourselves perfectly unto the living God. And missing the glory of God, our children can tell you, is sin. Missing the mark of the glory of God, that is sin. Now the question put to us here, will God hold such rebellion on our part and such sin and disobedience to go unpunished? Can that happen? Let me begin with an example, which is just a very faint one, but we and our children know it very well. You and I sometimes catch ourselves saying to our children, one more time, one more time and I'll punish you. Now you understand that the implication of that is this, that our children the first time are not listening to us. They are sinning against us. They are transgressing what we tell them to do. They are sinning against us with impunity. We realize that. Who of us in public hasn't seen children that run all over their parents, and their parents say one thing, and it doesn't even faze the child? All law and order is broken down. We don't allow that in our homes. Why not? Because we understand that there needs to be obedience on the part of our children. When they disobey, therefore, they need to be punished. We would rather call it chastening. That's also the point with regard to God and us. But sometimes we have to emphasize to them one more time. That means they have already sinned against us, disobeyed us, transgressed us with impunity. Now the question here is simply this. Can you and I sin against God with impunity? And the answer is self-evident. Of course not. You touch the holiness of the living God. You touch Him in His very being and you die. You disobey God and you die. That was made very clear in the Old Testament already. God put the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. And in Deuteronomy 27, you read this. And everyone that doesn't keep all that is written in the law of God perfectly shall be cursed. And we've gone through that passage. In fact, we've read that in connection with the law. And the point we made is this, that the only reason Israel could take that curse upon herself, that is, the only reason Israel could say, yes, when we transgress thy commandments, Lord, let us be anathema, cursed. Or to put that in the vernacular, the only reason Israel could say, Lord, if we don't keep thy commandments, bring us right into hell. That's what it really means. The only reason Israel could say that was because Christ was in her bowels. Because the promise of God would come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the mercy of the living God, in which mercy God satisfies His perfect justice. So as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon every unrighteousness of man. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven in all things. That's evident already in this creation. That's why sin has consequences. Sometimes that's not as evident as at other times. But we understand that there are certain cardinal sins that you commit, and you will pay the price already in this life, a prelude to the eternal consequences of hell. That which comes to mind very readily, of course, is the promiscuous attitude that you and I find in society at large today. God will not let such immorality, lasciviousness, dragging marriage through the mud to go unpunished. And society is already paying the price for that. The reason for that is this. God's punishment is always connected with sin. You touch the living God in His commandments and God will punish you. Only a prelude to hell. That's why we read here, and God will cause such transgression and disobedience to be punished both in this life and in the next. That means that the unrighteous man stands in this life under the wrath of God. And when he closes his eyes in death, he goes on to a deeper consciousness of that wrath of God. And finally, there is hell at the end of his rope. Because he touches God in His commandments, and there is no atonement made for sin. Now you see, Paul takes an idea of the curse that you and I find in Deuteronomy chapter 27. You could look that up, and you could write, you can use that for devotions with your children in juxtaposition to what you read in Galatians chapter 3. Everyone that does not keep the law of God in the Old Testament was cursed, and he was hung upon a tree. Rich symbolism. God didn't want him. He couldn't stay in the land. He was suspended between heaven and earth, so to speak. That was the symbolism of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul takes that up, you see, and the Apostle Paul turns that to show us the grace of God in Galatians chapter 3. As it is written, says the Apostle Paul, the soul that sins must die, is cursed. But Christ was made a curse for us that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. In other words, and there you have all of Lord's Day 5. And I can just say a few words about that a moment. Lord's Day 5 is really encapsulated in Romans chapter 8, in that third verse that I have so often called to your attention, because it is so powerful and it teaches us so greatly. Notice, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God addresses the law to you and me, as we are, according to creation, made good in his own image, able to keep the law of God. We rebelled against the law of God. That then becomes the weakness of the flesh. The flesh can no longer keep the law of God. The flesh now turns away from God. The content of the image of God in man, as we saw, is turned into its very opposite. So what happens? For what the law could no longer do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law, but the flesh is weak. God sends his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemns sin in the flesh. In other words, the soul that sins has to die. He who sins against God has to make amends before God, though that's impossible. Our children know that as well. It isn't one of our children who sins and you punish the other one. You punish the one who sins. The soul that sins dies. So what does God do? God fulfills the whole of his salvation along the lines of sin and grace. We pointed that out so clearly last Sunday. Along the lines of sin and grace, so that the very soul that sins has to die, our Lord Jesus Christ has to take that flesh, our flesh, upon himself, and he has to die and be anathema, forsaken of God on the cross, in order that you and I might be justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't compromise himself in his virtues. I spoke in my introduction a little while ago of that. God does not compromise himself in his virtues. So you can't just preach a gospel of love without the cross. Though you hear it dinned in your ears today again and again and again, it is impossible to talk about the love of God and to set aside his justice. What kind of a parent would you be if you say, but I love you, child. Not going to chasten you. Not going to punish you. How do you think our children would turn out? That's impossible. So God, because he is God, is not going to compromise himself by patting us on the back and saying, you're such a nice young man, you're such a nice young woman, you're such a nice child, I'm going to forget all about your sin. Where is God's holiness in that? God maintains himself as the holy God. You touch him, you pay. And you can't touch God with impunity. And you can't sin against God with impunity. Israel knew that. There were two verses that I wanted to highlight in Psalm 85. Notice, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now Israel was in captivity. And God pulled her back. Captivity was a picture of sin. God pulled her back. And then you read this. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered their sins. Forgiveness always stands connected with the covering of sin. Your and my forgiveness, we learned in the last part of the catechism, is based on the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we need the forgiveness of sins, we approach God in Christ. And what does Christ do? He waves his blood before the Lamb, before God, and he says, "This is my child, remember. He was redeemed, your child, remember. He was redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Though he still sins against thee, he is forgiven." That's why you and I already have the assurance of forgiveness. Before we ask it of God. That brings you to the idea of mercy. And that essentially brings you to the end of Lord's Day 6. Although I realize that it isn't until Lord's Day 6 that our Lord Jesus Christ is presented. But let me just read this a moment. When do you know this? The only mediator between God and man. This. From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself has revealed in paradise, and afterwards published to all the holy patriarchs, foreshadowed by all in all the ceremonies and sacrifices, and fulfilled in the fullness of time in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God makes unto us Christ, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So God satisfies His holiness Himself when He gives His Son on the cross to die for us. That's the depth of the love of God. And again, you and I understand what we saw last week, that it is all of God from beginning to end. It isn't perchance you understand that Adam fell. It isn't perchance that he fell on Christ. It isn't perchance that Christ had to be made of us, born of us, under the law yet without sin. Because it was that kind of a Lamb of God who could be hung on the tree, cursed of God, in order that you and I might know the righteousness of God in Him. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion? And that's who we are. Disobedient, rebellious children to go unpunished by no means. But God will satisfy His justice in the way of His mercy. If there's anything you take home with you this morning, let it be the content of verse 10 of Psalm 85. Mercy. That's God's pity. And truth, which calls things for what they are. You sin, you're a sinner. Mercy and truth are met together. They meet together. Righteousness, to be right with God, and therefore to have peace, knowing that your sins are forgiven, have kissed each other. And that's the cross. Because on the cross, the justice of God, which maintains His holiness, and the atonement of God's people, whereby they are righteous, they kiss each other on the cross in the blood of Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we could spend a little time with Thy Word. We could more deeply see the wonder of Thy grace. How Thou hast wrought in Christ Thy great salvation for us, so that Thou art the holy God. Thou dost maintain Thy holiness. Thou dost do that in the way of Thy justice. They kiss each other on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the mercy and the love and the justice of the living God to us. It overwhelms us. Amen.